the third part, really, in a series about silence. And we'd like to begin by asking, what is it that churches are supposed to do? Well, everyone probably expects that when the members of the body of Christ come together, they're going to worship God. That's one thing we expect out of churches. We also expect that they will be involved in evangelism and that they will help the needy as they have opportunity. But do members of the church have any responsibility for elevating the moral tone in the community? Should they speak out against various evils as defined in the scriptures, such as fornication, adultery, pornography, or homosexuality? Well, we spent 2 weeks talking about the sin of silence, and we have seen some of the results of there not being enough people who are vocal. We must try to discern when to speak up and when to be silent, as Ecclesiastes says. But when we do speak up, we want to be sure that we're on the right side of the issue. Dr. Thomas C. Reeves is from the very liberal Episcopalian denomination, which allows their bishops to be homosexuals and allows them to do homosexual marriages as well. And this has caused a huge rift in the Episcopalian church over the last several years. Dr. Reeves, part of a liberal group, wrote a scathing critique of liberal religion. And he ought to know, since his own group is quite liberal, which he called the empty church, the suicide of liberal Christianity. Those who refuse to stand for the morality in the Bible and many religious groups are actually speaking up on the other side of what the Bible says. Those groups have doomed themselves to extinction. Many liberal denominations in America are losing members by the thousands. And part of the reason is because of their liberal policies. People don't have to know a whole lot of the Bible to know when people are promoting something that's immoral. If they have read the scriptures at all, they know some of these things that people are promoting are immoral and against the will of God. People are staying home from these groups or maybe going somewhere else because they do not agree with the decisions of the group's hierarchy. Of course, these hierarchies are themselves unscriptural. They are not found in the New Testament. There is no hierarchy in the New Testament beyond the local congregation. There is no council, no headquarters that we find of the Lord's church in the New Testament. But many religious denominations don't acknowledge that. But many are who do think that those things are okay are disagreeing with their hierarchies. Now, you have this in the bulletin. You have this in the questions for this morning's sermon. I thought it would be appropriate to print this because you might not remember the quote, but if you have it before you, you can see what it says. In the sports section of the Orlando Sentinel, and I thank Yvonne for calling this to my attention because I didn't catch it. About 2 weeks ago, a guy was reported as tweeting these words: "Why do some condemn gays to eternal damnation but ignore the biblical ban against eating shellfish? According to the Old Testament, eating at Red Lobster is as much a sin as same-sex marriage." End of quote. People who have not studied the Bible and do not understand it should quit trying to pretend that they know what it's talking about. This person, the ignorance is simply colossal. And I'd like to call attention to 3 points. There maybe are more. But first of all, it is not a matter of some condemning homosexuals to damnation. It is a matter of God condemning people that are tied up in that sin. It is God who has determined this. It is not some. It is not a few. It is God who has condemned the practice in His Word. And let's take a look at a familiar passage to most of us, Romans chapter 1, beginning with about verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And you might say, what's that got to do with this subject? Well, just hang on, because when people depart from the true and living God and give themselves to idols, this is what happens. And I'm not saying that people today are worshiping four-footed beasts and birds and creeping things, but they are worshiping themselves, they are worshiping the idol of entertainment, and they are worshiping materialism. So we have a nation of people that just because the idols are not of wood and stone does not mean that they are not idolaters. We have a nation of people who are idolaters, and the same thing is happening to us as what happens that is described here in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness of the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Notice, this is what happens when God gives people up who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And so this is called a vile passion, unnatural, against nature, and it occurs when God gives people up. It's not a matter of God, or people rather, condemning others. It's a matter of the Word of God condemning others. So the writer was wrong on that point. Number two, there is no biblical ban against eating shellfish. It was forbidden to the Israelites. It was never forbidden for all time since the world began. It was not forbidden before the law of Moses. It is not forbidden since the law of Moses. Acts chapter 10, all things are clean for you to eat. But under the law of Moses, it was forbidden. But we're not Israelites, and we have never been under the law of Moses. No one is under the law of Moses today, because it was taken out of the way and nailed to his cross. Colossians 2 and verse 14. So to say there is a biblical ban is incorrect. There was a ban for about 1,500 years for one nation, the Israelites. But it's incorrect to say there is a biblical ban against eating shellfish. On the other hand, there is a biblical ban against homosexuality. And we say that because it has been condemned under every covenant. Unlike shellfish, which was not condemned prior to the law of Moses, homosexuality was considered sin prior to the law of Moses. We need only go back to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20 to read that the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, and then what follows from that, which is their destruction, is outlined in detail. But notice it is called a great sin, a very grievous sin. And that sin is described in the next chapter, chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and people from every quarter, surrounded their house, and they called the lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. All of the men, young and old, from every quarter of the city. It was a thoroughly perverted city. And that is the reason God destroyed it. Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, the cities of the plain. Only Zoar was spared. But it was not because of their righteousness. That was by request. But nevertheless, those cities were destroyed because of the sin of homosexuality, and the law of Moses had nothing to do with that. It was 400 years before the law of Moses. Now, under the law of Moses, homosexuality was also condemned, was a reason for death. In Sodom, God took care of that. He rained down fire and brimstone on the city, and that destroyed them. And so that sin was no more, at least not in that area of the world. Now, under the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, we read, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, you don't have to have a theological degree to understand a simple statement like this. In fact, it'd probably get in your way. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. As has already been pointed out, this is also condemned under the New Covenant. Let's take a look at Jude 7. So it was before the law of Moses, during the law of Moses, and one of the last things written in the New Testament is Jude verse 7, one of the last things before the book of Revelation. Jude verse 7 says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and of course, that's the word fornication, which includes homosexuality, because we know that was their specific sin, and so it's included in a general word here, given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is not what some men said. This is what God did when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's what he commanded Israel to do in connection with that sin. And it is an example that all of those who sin in this manner shall suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, in this instance, since we find homosexuality condemned prior to the law of Moses, during the law of Moses, and after the law of Moses in the Christian system, we could say there is a biblical ban against homosexuality. That would be correct because it's been so under every era of the world, under every covenant. Homosexuality is a blight upon the morality of any nation. And God, well, sin is not going to exalt a nation, it's going to condemn it. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Now, the third thing in this brief tweet, as it was reported in the newspaper, even under the Old Testament, eating shellfish was not the same as homosexual marriage because there wasn't any homosexual marriage. You can't compare something to something when one of the somethings doesn't exist. The idea of two people of the marrying of the same sex is ludicrous. Such a thought is never dealt with in the Scriptures. If being a homosexual brought the death penalty, as you saw in under the law of Moses, the marriage of two of such individuals is not possible since they're dead. I guess you could perform a ceremony over two corpses if you wanted to. But they were not allowed to live. And so talking about marriage with people who are not alive is frivolous. So the writer is wrong on several counts and shows that he does have no knowledge of the Bible. People's use of logic is as twisted as perverted as their morals are. They do not know how to reason properly with the Scriptures. Now, there is a final point we want to make concerning this topic, and that is to make the point that one can condemn and still love. Because this is the charge that is always leveled at anyone who preaches or teaches or calls attention to the fact that homosexuality is a sin. The first thing is that, you're a hater. You're a homophobe. You're this, you're that, you're the other thing. And what we want to show is that that is simply not the case. First of all, when asked to describe the character of God, what do most people usually say? God is love. Well, God is love, but He condemns sin. I don't know why that is so hard to understand, but some people seem to have a very difficult time of it. God is love, but God condemns sin. Now, if God is love and God condemns sin, then why can't those who follow God condemn sin and still be loving? People simply do not want to allow that to be the case, because they're the ones that have their minds prejudiced and won't listen to the facts of the matter. The same God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16, is the same God who condemns sin and who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The same God who is love, and truly He is love, is the God who inspired these words to be written. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Yes, God is love, and He's offering eternal life, and He has contentment beyond description available to those who follow Him. But notice, there is a condition. You have to be righteous, not unrighteous. The problem with so many today is they think the unrighteous are going to inherit these things right along with the righteous. In which case, why would anybody want to be righteous? If you're going to get it anyway, why bother to try to please God? But what they don't realize is that there is this distinction. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, Remember what we said in Jude 7? Fornication, sexually immoral, that includes homosexuality. Neither fornicators, and that includes them, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, but here it's specified anyway, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some people probably look at that list and say, well, I took a drink one time, I guess I'm no good. No, it's those who persist in these things. Notice the next verse. Such were some of you. Many people were guilty of sinful, immoral practices, but they gave them up. That's called repentance. They gave them up. And when they gave them up, then they could be part of the kingdom of heaven and have the hope of eternal life and be forgiven of their sins. What people don't realize is that while you persist in a sin, you can't have forgiveness because there's no repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. But once there is repentance and obedience, then those sins are washed away and put far away and will never be brought up again. But you have to give them up to become righteous. And then it's not your own righteousness. It's still the blood of Christ that washes away all sins. But you can't continue in those sins. So God is love, but God condemns sin and will not save those who are living in sin, who are committing sin, not those who once committed a sin, but those who are continually committing sin. God cannot save and will not save. But let's go to the next question. Does Jesus love mankind? Well, that's a question that really doesn't require much proof. Anybody who knows hardly anything about the Bible would know that Jesus gave his life on the cross for our sins out of love. When John was writing 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. How do we know love, John? Because Jesus is our example. Jesus laid down his life for us. And that was what, John? An example of love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love is what Jesus is most known for. Love and compassion that he gave himself on the cross and endured the crucifixion for our sakes. But that love does not accept sin. That love does not mean you can continue to sin and be saved by Jesus. In fact, Jesus' death requires your death in a spiritual sense. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. And we see that we must join in his death. This is a description of repentance and obedience. Romans 6, beginning with verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus was nailed to the cross. He died on the cross. We have got to nail the sins that we are guilty of to his cross. We have got to determine that those things are going to cease And then we can be buried with Him into His death. And all of those sins will be washed away and removed by the blood of Jesus. So Jesus is love. God is love. Did Jesus not love the scribes and the Pharisees when He exposed their sins? Let's go back to the scripture reading from Matthew chapter 23. And pick up a little bit before that passage and a little bit after it. Let's begin with Matthew 23:13-15. But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Oh, I thought Jesus was love. What many people don't understand is that when you tell the truth to people, that is love. When you reveal their character to them, that is love. Who was going to tell them otherwise? Jesus told them so they could repent and not continue on the way to destruction. Now, he's very bold in this denunciation, but he's not making it out of anger. He's making it because it was the thing they needed to hear, perhaps the only thing left. They had not responded to the miracles. They had not responded to his great and powerful teaching. Maybe they would respond to this. Well, they responded. They crucified him. But nevertheless, I imagine these words rang in their ears for a long, long time. And maybe it caused some of them to repent eventually. Let's pick up after verse 22. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Let's go on down to verse 31. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Powerful, but true. And what they needed to hear. Jesus still loved them, even though he denounced them in no uncertain terms. But it was only through that condemnation that they could possibly see what was wrong in their lives that they needed to correct. Now, can you preach against homosexuality without hating them? And without encouraging violence toward them? Absolutely. If we do not tell them they are wrong and are condemned by their sins, who will? Not the news media, not the entertainment media, not the Boy Scouts. Who is going to tell them that this is something that is sinful that they must deal with? not most people in society, not even so many, not even many so-called Christian groups. Now, who loves them? Those who tell them that they are all right and encourages them to continue to do what they're doing? Or those who say, you need to repent in order to be pleasing to God? We have been protesting abortion for more than 40 years. Have we ever advocated killing abortion doctors and blowing up clinics? No. That is not the appropriate response. That is not what God wants us to do. But He does want abortion stopped, and so we speak out against that. But there is no hatred of those who are involved in the practice. And in fact, due to efforts on the part of many people, some of those, and gratefully they were not shot or blown up, gratefully they have changed their views and are now working to save lives where they once participated in destroying them. That is true repentance. That's what we want of everyone who is involved in a continuing sin. So we will continue to proclaim homosexuality as a sin, which can be forgiven like any other sin can be forgiven when people repent and give it up. God is love. He wants people to be saved. Jesus is love. He died so that people could be saved. But no one is going to be saved in their sins, but when they repent of those sins. This morning, you may not be guilty of anything that we read or looked at in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, or any of the other passages, but you are guilty of sin. There's no question about that. Every human being has chosen to sin. And until something is done about that sin, it will condemn you. It's not a matter of some condemning you. It's a matter of God saying, this is the way it works. You are in sin, but if you give it up, you can have forgiveness of sins. And that's what we encourage all people always to do. If you have never obeyed the gospel, whatever that sin is, give it up. Whatever is keeping you from God, get rid of it. You don't need it. It's not making you happy. It's making you miserable. Why not give it up? Repent, as Jesus encouraged. And then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And all the sins you have ever committed will be washed away. If you're already a Christian, hopefully you're not guilty of any of those things in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. But you are still guilty of sin. And we must confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of the blood of Christ once we have been baptized and come in contact with that precious blood. If you need to respond to the invitation for either of these reasons, come while we stand and while we sing.